Welcome, my friends. Welcome to Community Bible Church. Nice rain that we need, right? Nobody's complaining about the rain. We're soaking it up. It's going to clear up and beautiful day coming up. Action set him free and broke through sin and death in a very big way. But at the same time, because of that, we as believers have been marked to be set free right now. That we don't need to wait till we die to be set free from this world and the bondages that it has and the brokenness, but we're set free right now, that we are new creations. Paul keeps saying, we've been made new in Christ. So what does that mean? What does that mean when we go to work, when we have friends over, when people leave and new people come into our presence? What does it mean to be set free? So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 16, and Doug, our pastor, is going to be bringing us the message today. So let me read God's word, Psalm 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a stack of Bibles right by the double doors. We'd love for you to pick one up, take it home as a gift from us to you. Psalm 16, it's a reading of God's word. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O Lord, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's a reading of God's word. I'd love to invite the worship team to come up and lead us in song.
Wonderful time of worship. Please turn your Bibles again to Psalm 16. As Sethian pointed out earlier, this is today the third Sunday of the month, and our tradition is that we take time on the third Sunday to remember the Lord in communion as he has commanded us to do, to remember him in his death, his resurrection, and what that means to us. So in our series, we take the third Sunday and we're taking a bit of a parenthesis and focusing on a messianic psalm during these times of communion. And what a messianic psalm is, though it was written back, you know, some 700 years prior to the coming of Christ, there are elements within this psalm that point to Jesus and that are lifted from the Psalms and used by the authors of the New Testament to describe something about Christ's death, his suffering, his resurrection. And you will probably have noted, perhaps as we went through this, that there is a portion in this psalm that really is applied to Jesus. In fact, Paul uses this in one of his sermons to the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, where he lifts this quote right from David, and he uses it as part of his sermon. You'll see it in verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now this is directly referring to Christ as he's anticipating his death. He's realizing God's not going to leave me there to see corruption physically. I will be raised on the third day. And then he'll show me the path of life, and he'll exalt me to his right hand where I was before the world began, before I came into this earthly scene. And there I will experience the fullness of pleasures forevermore. So the interesting thing about Messianic Psalms is that not only do they in part refer to Christ, but they also have a kind of a primary application. Certainly this was David's life experience as well. And as such, when we read about David, we can relate to David. And the things that were true about David are true of us. But the things that were true about David were also true about Christ. So you can get some insight into the thoughts of Jesus as you read through this psalm. So I'd like to do that in preparation of our hearts for communion. And then as we get ready to take the elements, I'm going to have a quiet time for us to pray. And you're going to share your own prayers, if you'd like, in anticipation of partaking of the bread and the wine. Or I should say the grape juice. So, to start with, I have a list in my calendar book of all these things that need to be done around the house. You know, like most dads on Father's Day, I'm thinking, thank you, Lord, it's raining. Now I have an excuse not to do something. You know, well, you can't sit out in the proverbial, what do you call those? Hammocks. I used to know what they were. In fact, I had one once. And it broke because the kids played on the hammock more than I think I must have laid on it once. But, you know, it's every father's dream is to have a hammock. And so I have this list of things that need to be done but just don't seem to get caught up with. And that's, in one sense, it's what life is all about. We are often very good starters, but it's really hard to finish up, isn't it? Whether it be school and finishing this semester, you know, you start that semester and you think, yes, I'm going to be on top of every subject. I'm going to keep up with all my readings. I'm going to do all my homework ahead of time. I'm going to get extra credit. And then somewhere between February and May, you know, you just sort of get this lethargic feeling of, oh, not again. And it's really easy to sort of slow down and peter out. And the list or the school doesn't get done. We do that with our children and parenting. When we have our first kids, we're like, yes, this is the way you parent, and I'm going to do it right. And you read all the books, and you get everything set up, and theoretically you know, and you have a plan. Well, by the time the fourth kid comes along, it's like, who are you? Could you tuck me tonight? You know, and it, you know, so you, the tendency is to just become lax about a lot of things in life and not to finish well. However, I think that the secret to finishing well, as David points out here, and as Christ did as our example, is this one verse that I just love out of this whole thing. I love this verse the most. It just speaks to my heart. And it's verse 8. Look at it. I'll read it to you. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Christians, we have the resurrected Savior with us at all times. He has taken up his home in our hearts. Now, the secret to finishing well is not trying harder. It's keeping Christ ever before me in my field of vision. If Christ is ever before me in my field of vision, I shall not be moved. Do you believe that? He is my sure foundation, my security. I shall not fear. I shall not doubt. I shall not lack energy to carry out his will. He is my supply. Now, that is shown even more as we look at the psalm more closely. But I'd love for us all to get this image in our minds so that we live life on the daily basis of keeping Christ before us as the filter through which we see life, but as the living Savior who helps us interpret life and who knows how to handle life and who supplies our every need at every turn. So let's look at this. This psalm is divided into three sections. And, well, as I see it. And the first section is that David says, God is my sole source of protection and salvation. Sole source, my only source. So the second one is, God is my inheritance and He lavishes grace on me daily. The third one is that God rewards those who walk by faith. And he's going to talk about some of the rewards. The first one I'd like us to think about. God is my sole source of protection and salvation. He says in verse 1 and 2, you alone are my God. David had made God his one and only. All the apples were in God's basket. There are no other crutches, no other securities, no other distractions, no other things that he depended on to deal with life. It was all about his Lord. And he says, you're my Lord. You will preserve me. What does that mean? He'll keep me. What are the things that we worry about? We worry about the harm. We worry about not being prepared. We worry about financial failure. We worry about insecurity in life. He says, Lord, you will preserve me. I will find in you my hiding place. Not a cave, not another source, but in the Lord alone. And then he says, Lord, you are my Lord and you make me good. I want you to think about when you think about yourself during the day, and I know we all do, and you try to encourage yourself by thinking about what you're doing well, do you take pride in your achievements and your accomplishments, in your goodness and the things you've done? Well, we'd like to always stroke ourselves to make ourselves feel good about who we are. But what David is saying here is, Lord, you're my goodness. Any goodness that I have comes from you. You are my righteousness. And then he says, your saints, Lord, are my delight. He knew that he wasn't alone. But there were others who had the same hunger for God that he did, who were the righteous ones, and he delighted in them. We are to delight in fellowship in one another. We're to stir each other up to love and to good works, we're told in Hebrews. That's our place. And the saints are to be our delight. Brian talked about this last week. He said, remember, you are not a sinner. You are not just a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. That means that God sees you as completely whole, forgiven, his child. And those of like mind, he calls us to love and to be in fellowship with. What a joy that is. And then he says, there's no other gods before me. In contrast to those things that other people took confidence and security in, he says, Lord, there's no other gods for me, whether it be the God of security, materialism, of pleasures, of things that we reward ourselves for and find strength in. You're my God. There are no other gods before me. So this is who God is. God is his sole source of salvation and protection. And then the second thing he says in verses 5 through 7 is, God is my inheritance and he lavishes grace on me daily. In other words, God is my everything. You are the portion of my inheritance. You are my cup. Now think about this. He's not saying God has given you a great inheritance, though he has. He's saying, no, God, you yourself are my inheritance. And this is sort of a flashback to what God did when he brought his children into the promised land. He gave them portions of land and he said, okay, now go out and purge the land of all the inhabitants, and that's your land. He said, but the Levites, those priests of mine, they shall have no portion of land in the promised land. I am their inheritance. Well, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become priests of God. We represent God to the people, and we intercede on behalf of people to God. That's what God has done. He's made us a kingdom of priests. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. And as such, he himself becomes our inheritance. That's a marvelous thought, that God, who is eternal in the heavens, who will never change, who will be the one we'll be united with, that he himself is the one who is our hope and inheritance. In this world, we're described by the Apostle Paul as strangers and aliens. We don't have a place here. You know, it's really tempting to try to find that utopia, that place where you can put your roots down. Maybe it's going back to where you grew up. You feel, oh, finally, I'm home. But the Bible tells us that in reality, there's no place on earth that's home for the Christian. Our home is with him in his presence. We are strangers and aliens here. In fact, he refers to us as ambassadors, representing him, that other country, to the world in which we live. We have a message to bring, a message of salvation. And then he says, God lavishes grace on me daily. Now, lest you think for a moment that when you forfeit material possessions, when you make God your inheritance and your portion, instead of land and homes, lest you think that that's not much to have, understand this, that God is all in all. And he will provide you with the peace and the joy and the love and the eternal delight of his kingdom. David says, you are my cup. Cup represents food and drink. It represents the daily needs that not only does he provide for us spiritually, but he promises to provide for us physically, attending to every detail. That's why Jesus said, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat and what you'll drink, what you'll put on. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask. He takes care of the sparrows and the lilies and the flowers. He is on task with you. And he will lavish his grace upon you daily. Not just, you know, stingy, giving you just what you need, but giving you abundance to care for you as an expression of his love. Now, notice that David doesn't say, you're the filler of my cup. He says, but you are my cup itself. Again, not only is he our inheritance, but he is our cup. It's like the baby depending on his mommy for the next meal and just being held close and nursing. He receives all his sustenance, everything he needs, the nutrients, life itself comes from his mommy. That's how it is for us in God, a complete dependence. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But he is our cup and he is our provider. He's referred to as Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Paul says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And as we come to this cup, or this table in this cup, what does Jesus say in John 6? He says, I'm the bread of life. He who eats this bread, who eats my body and drinks my blood, shall have life within him. And of course, the people listening were offended. What's he talking about? Eating his body and his blood. But this is the same concept. It's like, you are my cup. You are my food, Jesus. I feed on you. By faith, I trust you, embrace you, take you in. And you are in me. I am yours. Don't be satisfied with just the crumbs. Don't be satisfied with just the good gifts that God gives you. Be thankful, but press hard after God himself. And don't be satisfied with anything less than the fullness of joy that comes from a relationship with him. Keep him ever before you as your filter, as your guide, as your comforter, as your instructor, as your strength, as your counsel. Keep him ever before you by faith. And then David says, you maintain my lot. The lines have fallen for me in good places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Well, Brian shared with us last week. Remember the DVD that was put up? And the man was telling us all that we have in Christ. What David is saying here is, my life, even though at the time David is perplexed by all of his enemies, he says, in reality, you maintain my lot. The lines for me have fallen in good places. I am trusting in you. Things might not be all wrapped up. My ducks are not all in a row right now. I don't have time to just sit back and relax, but think about my life in perspective. You are a good God. You have, according to God's word, blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have chosen me before the foundation of the world. You chose me? Yes, that's what the word says. You have predestined me to adoption as sons and daughters. You have redeemed me. That means you bought me out of a life of sin where I was in slavery. And you made me your child. You did that for me. You've forgiven me all my sins. You've canceled all my debts. Every one of them. As far as the east is from the west, you remember them no more. He tells us again in Ephesians, he's made known to us the mystery of his will. He's given us an inheritance, which Peter tells us is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved for us in heaven. Folks, should we not be the most excited people on the planet? I mean, you dwell on that for 5 minutes and tell me you're not excited. If you aren't, there's something wrong. We don't have any problems when we think of what God has promised us. And then he says, for this time being on earth, you have sealed me with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a seal of my inheritance, my redemption. And that's why the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who promised never to leave us or forsake us, is right there before us, always at our right hand. Therefore, we will not be moved in this life, no matter what happens. No matter what transitions we must go through, no matter what suffering we must face, Christ is ever before us, and he's promised never to leave us or forsake us. Is that a bomb? That's not mine, is it? Oh, time to wake up. Okay. That's coming from up here. Who did this? Andres? No, he didn't. Time to get off the podium, right? Okay, so there's so much more here, but you know, he talks about the fact that he has lavished grace, and another example of the grace he's lavished on us is that he has given us wisdom and counsel in the night. He says in verse 7, I'll bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Friends, I want you to learn, after you reading the scriptures daily, I want you to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit speak to your hearts. And oftentimes, it's not until the night seasons, you know, the middle of the night, early morning, when your head is clear, that God prompts you and speaks to your heart. And he takes that word of God, which you're putting in daily, and he speaks to you about the specifics, the particulars of your life. And he says, this is what you must do. This is how you must handle a particular situation. And when he speaks to you, do it. If it's not contrary to the word of God, follow through. Do not keep putting it off and say, well, you know, it's busy. Because life happens and then everything gets crazy and then you forget you've got good intentions, but they never get lived out. Right? God gives us wisdom and counsel. He says in James, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally without restraint, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. We have the wisdom of God. Paul says, you have the mind of Christ. Do you believe that? We have the wisdom of God to live out the principles of God's word in life. So let's do it. Let's not doubt him. Let's move forward in faith, believing. He says in verse 8, I have set the Lord ever before me. He is always at my right hand. I shall not be moved. If you don't take anything else away from this message, keep that image in your mind, because I think it will transform your life. If you keep the Lord ever before you, not just as your imaginary Barney friend, but I mean, this is real. This is what Christ promised us, that he is there with us, never to leave us or forsake us. It's not just a fond memory. It is a reality, friends. And if it is a reality, then he will shape our lives if we let him. He is our shepherd. He walks with us through the dark valley. You need to learn to set the Lord before you at all times. He is the one who stands before you and the situations of life. He is the one that gives you courage when you feel weak and fearful. He is the one that enables you to follow through with your intentions. He is the one who is enabling you to forgive the person who has offended you, to love the person who needs to be loved but is not very lovely at the time, or lovable. He is your protection. He's your provision. He is your guide. The conscious awareness of his presence, his prominent place in our field of vision, will help us when we're tempted to say, do I really want to give my thoughts to this? This is wrong. Do I want to go here? Do I want to do this thing and grieve my Lord who is ever before me? No. And out of our love for him, we will obey him. He will give us the strength. We will be firmly planted in this life where there's just storms constantly all around us. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7? You remember, he said, storms of life come. There's the storms that come into our lives, and there's the person who hears the words that I speak and he puts them into practice. And he's like the man who builds his life on the solid rock, and when the storms come and the winds blow, he stands firm and he's not moved. But then there's the person who hears, but he walks away and forgets what he's heard. He doesn't put it into practice. There's no follow through. There's no thinking about, okay, now how does this apply to this situation? There's this great disconnect in his heart. Because he knows the truth, but he doesn't live the truth. He makes all kinds of excuses as to why that was then and this is now. And certainly it couldn't apply to this situation. And so there's this compartmentalized form of religion that takes place. And where we put God on this shelf and we say, yeah, that's him, but it doesn't work in real life. No, it works in real life. That's why he spoke. That's why he taught. And he says, when you put the words of Jesus into practice, even though they may be counterintuitive, when you forgive the person who does not deserve to be forgiven, God blesses you. And you stand firm when you trust him, even though you cannot see the final outcome, and you rejoice in him. He sees you through, and he takes care of you. And you will be like the person who built their house on the solid rock. You will be firmly planted. So finally, the third point, the reward of walking by faith, is that David says, he gives me a glad heart. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices in verse 9. And he gives me rest. He gives me a peaceful heart. My flesh also will rest in hope, anticipating the goodness of God in the midst of whatever trial it might be. Jesus was looking at the cross, and it says in Hebrews 12 that even though he was looking at the suffering and the cross that was before him, that he was looking beyond the cross to the joy that would follow as he's resurrected and exalted to the right hand of the Father. It got him through it. And we are people of hope. We are not people who are depressed. We are not people who are left without hope. Even in the midst of the darkest moments, the Lord is with you. Even when you cannot see resolve to the situation you're in, keep standing firm. Do not cave in to those fears. He gives us a glad heart. He gives us rest. And then he says he gives us eternal life. That's a promise. Eternal life. Both duration and quality are ours to enjoy. The presence of God now throughout eternity. He says there is fullness of joy awaiting us. And of course, Jesus is saying here, this applied to Christ, is that you won't leave me, you won't leave my body to corrupt in Sheol, but you will show me the path of life. That is true of Christ. And it is true for those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Because Jesus is described by Paul as the firstborn from the dead. That means we are his siblings. Jesus has given us his promise. He said to Mary and Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's the promise of God. We have eternal life. And then, of course, Christ was indeed exalted. You will show me the path of life. And the promise for us as believers is we'll be exalted too. We will be exalted to his right hand. And if you read the descriptions of heaven, the place where those who have gone before us are now, who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, it is beyond our wildest imagination what God has prepared for us. Do you believe that? That's fullness of joy at his right hand. That's pleasure as we've never known pleasure before. It's not the fulfillment of our lusts, as we might think of pleasures in this world as the wrong kinds of pleasures. But it's the purest of joy and pleasure that God himself will present and bless us with. It's all the absence of the effects of sin, tears and death and sorrow and sickness and crying and all the former things, he tells us in Revelation 20, are passed away. And now we're in the presence of God himself. So you may be here this morning and you say, I want to know that he is ever before me. I want to live life like that. I don't live life like that now. I don't know where God is in my life. I know he's out there. I believe in him that he's there, but I have never really known him personally. I've compartmentalized God. I didn't think that it really applied to the nitty-gritty of life. Well, it does. He wants to be more than just your judge. He wants to be your friend. You can be the friend of God by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you may be here today and you say, I've never really done that. How do I do that? It's simply by saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that my sins have separated me from you. Your word tells me that sinners must die. They must be judged by you. And that judgment is eternal separation from God. But I believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to die on the cross for my sins. He died in my place. I want him to be my Savior. I want to know with confidence when I die that I'm your child. I belong to you. I don't want to doubt anymore. I don't want to live with this uncertainty. I don't want to just fumble around in the dark, confused. I want you ever before me, Lord. If that's your desire, then just ask him to come into your life. He understands. You don't have to utter just the right phrases. Just cry out to him and call on him. And if you're here as a brother or a sister in Christ, you know what I've been talking about. You want a deeper fellowship with God. You want to keep the Lord ever before you. My prayer is that you will. Learn to walk by faith. It's a process. It takes a lifetime. Regardless of where you've been and how much you've failed, your Lord has forgiven you of all your sins at the cross. And now you stand as a saint. And as a saint, be encouraged to keep him before you and to walk this life by faith. We come to the table. We're going to give the Lord thanks for the offering of his Son and what he means to us. When we take this wafer, we're taking Christ into our lives. We're believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, my sins. And it's just telling the Lord again, I'm yours. I believe that you died for me. And as we take this cup, we're remembering his blood that was shed for us. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But it had to be the right blood. It was the blood of Christ, the pure, unadulterated, pure, righteous Lamb of God who laid down his life on our behalf. And we take it in remembrance, believing that he died for us. And as such, now we're his children and we have all the blessings that we've described in this message. The blessings that God has given us as his children. Let's give thanks. Our Father, we thank you for this wafer. We thank you that you have given us your Son and that this is just a symbol of what he has done for us. That he has given his life for us. And we partake believing that Christ died for us in our place. He was condemned. He took our sins in his own body and he was nailed to the cross. And he died and suffered the wrath of you, Father, for our judgment. Thank you. We believe and we trust and we thank you for what you have done. As we pass this wafer one to another, we pray that you would bind our hearts together as one group, as one fellowship, as your church. Unite us, and may our fellowship grow deeper and deeper with each passing year. In Jesus' name, amen. body of Christ broken for us. If you would like to offer a prayer of thanks, this would be a good time. You are our focus. You are our God, our provider, our Father, our friend. Thank you for Jesus. For this cup, Lord, we share. We know that it costs you everything. And when you ask your disciple whether he was able to take this cup and share in your sufferings, he said yes. Lord, we pray that as we live, you might make us willing to stand for you and to be willing to suffer on your behalf. Grant us this grace and this joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ shed for us. Abram, could we do Lord Prepare Me? Let's stand to sing as our closing hymn, Lord Prepare Me to Be a Sanctuary.